If it is my sacred task to proclaim to the people the theme, the meaning, the message contained in those sacred passages we've just heard, and if I were a man of few words, I might say, here it is, folks. We are called and we are anointed to make peace. We are called and we are anointed to forgive our enemies and to do good to those who would persecute us. Let the church say amen.
Amen.
Well, it's all there. That's what it's about. Why say anything further? Well, as one of you in a gathering earlier this week one evening, reflecting on these very scriptures, as one of you so wisely noted, there is a very catchy phrase at the very beginning of the gospel. When Jesus said all this, he said, to those of you who hear me, I say. Aye, there's the rub. Who is really listening? And in what measure are we really, really, I mean, really hearing what Jesus is saying? We are blessed in this parish, and even, I might note, at this very liturgy, with three women who are physically blind, but who, each in her own way, has shown me that those physically blind sometimes see things with the clarity that many of the rest of us lack. And surely many of us have come to know there are people who lack, for whatever reason, the simple human sense and ability to hear. Sometimes those who are deaf listen in a different way than the rest of us, and they hear in their hearts and get a message that eludes or perhaps is avoided by others. Those words of Jesus are profoundly important. What he's saying today will only be heard as he would have them heard by those who are listening, as he would have them, us, listen. And we're not all listening at that same profound depth of hearing and responding. Were it otherwise, the Christian people in their hundreds, their thousands, and their millions over the years would have long since transformed this world. For having heard, I mean really heard, the word of Jesus, and then, as logic and common sense would have demanded, translating it into deeds, this would be a different kind of world, a peaceful place, where people, recognizing each other as sister and brother, as Jesus taught, would bear each other's burdens and forgive each other's sins and humbly ask one another's forgiveness when, in our humanity, we failed and hurt one another. We are not hearing with our hearts. At least, we are not all hearing at the depth and with the intensity that Jesus calls for. So I say at the outset, what Jesus is saying and what, in my own poor way, I might succeed in echoing, let us acknowledge together from the first words of the gospel. We'll only hear this message in the fullest and most important sense if we have opened ourselves to a kind of hearing that does not just happen naturally. Paul tells us. Paul helps us in the second reading to perhaps understand why we have this problem. He says we are profoundly and utterly and fully human. We are of nature. And we are, as he puts it, in a sense, we are natural before we are spiritual or divine. It's not a chronological thing so much that he's saying. But we need to recognize together, we are not angels who were created in the heavens first and then dipped down into human flesh as some kind of holy afterthought of God. God created us as human beings in the natural order of things. And among all the creatures of God, we, God's children, the human family alone, were created with a divine dimension, an impossible power to love and to forgive. Of all the creatures, only we can consciously offend. Of all God's creatures, only we can say, I'm sorry. And of all God's creatures, only we can say, from our hearts, I forgive. We are of this world, worldly, fleshy, and natural, but by God's divine grace and mysterious plan, we are also ourselves in some measure divine, called to a way of life that does not merely elude but does not even belong to the rest of the animals in God's great kingdom. Recently, some of us saw a television program, a National Geographic special, I think it was, about what it refers to as the inevitable, the eternal, the unending struggle between the lions and the hyenas in Africa. And I doubt anyone here would want to contest the assertions made there. They were, so to speak, born to hate and given the chance to devour one another. The presentation was so graphic, they wisely said at the beginning, let viewer discretion be exercised here. As we were confronted by this simple, stark reality of nature, when it is simply nature unfolding. A parishioner once gave me a gift I treasure. It sits on the mantelpiece in the living room. It's a delightful little sculpture of a lion and a lamb cuddling together, recalling that marvelous passage in the Old Testament. When the reign of God, when the kingdom comes, when the message of Jesus is at last lived and celebrated by the followers of Jesus, the lion and the lamb will lie down together in friendship. We have not, and we know together we shall not see that day. But perhaps we could help to move the human family and the world a little closer to the coming of that kingdom. For now, we're never surprised when people, whether they be people of high office or next door neighbors, when people repeat the old aphorisms we all, so to speak, know to be true. They are common wisdom. It's a dog-eat-dog world. Survival of the fittest, there's the law of creation. We know that in truth, these statements are valid. And perhaps it is in the context of knowing this and realizing this that we sometimes all too easily explain away an offense against another, an error whether of omission or commission, by saying to friend or relative, well, I'm only human. And to us who would say that, Paul says today, oh no, you're not. You are not only human. If by that you mean I am simply another one of the creatures in this natural world, born to have lifelong enemies and adversaries, destined to triumph by defeating those who would challenge me. No, you're not only merely human. You and I are divine in the sharing of the Spirit of God in the person of Jesus. We all know and have known and remembered again as those words were being read slowly and pointedly, because they are so powerful and so challenging. We all know that Jesus said we must love our enemies and forgive those who would hurt us. We know that. But we have not yet necessarily heard it in our hearts. And even if we have heard it in our hearts, translating it into deeds may be something else altogether. Not just you, you, or you, or you, or me, but all of us together. As the human family, we have a way of not hearing fully and responding totally to the challenge of God. Why look now as we celebrate this last Sunday of Black History Month? Look now back at our history as God's people and acknowledge that though Jesus came back then when he did, it was not until the middle of the last century that leaders of our church began to question the righteousness or the morality of slavery. On the contrary, church leaders wrote documents that justified it. It is part, if you will, the treasure of the church in its historical documentation that we understood that God meant some of us to have power over others, for some of us to be servants, indeed even slaves to others. It took all that time from Jesus till the days of our grandparents for the church in any sense in its collectivity to say, this cannot be in harmony with the message of Jesus. Perhaps we might say, at long, long last, the church had begun to hear the challenging words of Jesus, not merely in the ears, but in the heart, in a way that meant great changes must be made within the church and with the church's help in the larger community of God's people. But we should not miss the poignant point made in the collection of today's scripture passages. It was not in the time of Jesus, but before. In the first reading, we are given this breathtaking, mind-stunning example of David, who, and the scripture even says, his men interpreted the events, the circumstances, as God at work among them. David, who found himself within the camp of his arch enemy Saul, close enough to him that one of his companions said, "Let me run a spear through him." And David said, "No, this is God's anointed," took Saul's sword and waved it from the distance that his enemies might know. Rather than triumph or vanquish over his enemy, he had stepped back, denouncing violence, rejecting that powerful possibility to put an end to his enemy. Way back then, in the day of David, God was already saying, but you see, God knew that we are a hard-hearted and willfully deaf people to God's word. And so in God's infinite patience, God continues to say it over and over and over and over again. And only in time do some of us Please, God, more and more of us hear it, not only here, but here in the depth of our being. I would like to suggest a wonderful thought, a delightful possibility, that maybe in that long progress of God's word repeated and echoed time and time again, there comes a sacred moment in history when a people are somehow ready now to hear with ears of understanding and hearts of compassion. That sacred moment, the first moment in a new era, for example, vis-a-vis slavery, was but a century ago. Sisters and brothers, isn't it exciting? Isn't it wondrous to imagine that maybe the moment has come? With us, who are God's anointed, as somehow leaders and, you might say, prophetic provocateurs to the human community, isn't it exciting to think the moment has come for us to be peacemakers? That peace is now possible in a way it never was before. Would it not be a positive, uplifting, and satisfying way to respond to the scripture today, focusing not so much on our regret, our embarrassment, our shame and humiliation for all the unkind and unloving and mean and nasty things we did or personally or together endorsed in the past? Wouldn't it be great if we could focus the energy of this community of Christians on seizing this sacred moment as a time when people may commit themselves at last to forgiveness and to peace in a way no preceding generation has ever quite done? Are there not signs in current events that suggest this possibility? We have no difficulty remembering it is as if but months or few years ago that the United Nations, for example, was dismissed as irrelevant, as impotent. And in recent days, we have seen new possibility in which this body representing not one nation as supreme over others, but however imperfectly, representing a coming together of nations, has taken a new turn, sending soldiers not to vanquish enemies, but to separate enemies and give them a pause, a possibility to work things out, not by force of arms, but through intelligent reasoning and dialogue and sharing. Oh, it's far from perfect. It is, I admit, perhaps little more than a hint of heaven. But must we not, challenged again by this gospel of Jesus, must we not together seize this sacred moment and make something of it? As always, if I rise early enough, I run through the day's papers to see if somehow or other they bring yet more of that for which I have a great passion and an immediacy of the moment to the homily I would preach. And you need go no further than the first page in today's Washington Post than to see today's scriptures, you might say, being writ bold and large and in all their staggering implications, as we are invited by reporters to take a second look at the hostages so recently released from their outrageous, unjust captivity. And I like to believe many of you, as I, confronted with that, will remember immediately that proud moment for us when Terry Anderson, after having been victim of such unimaginable injustice, said, "I will not hold hatred in my heart, for I'm a Christian and a Catholic." But those of us, which is to say each and every one of us, who have ever been hurt by others, we know that after a bright and exemplary moment like that, there have surely been very dark nights for Terry Anderson and the other hostages. That the challenge to forgive one's enemies is not something we get done as if writing our signature to a piece of paper. It is a hard and unrelenting task. It must be done anew each day. And if we open the paper and read further on, we are reminded that preceding this very tentative, shaky peacemaking process going on in El Salvador, 70,000 people were killed in the horrendous conflict there in which we, through our government, played a shameful part. And we pray and we truly wish and we hope with all our hearts that the people of El Salvador may be people like Jesus, who can actually forgive cruel and vicious enemies, whether from this side or that. We pray for that. But in our simple human wisdom and experience, we know that is an all but impossible struggle for them to forgive their enemies, to forgive those who would not only persecute but destroy them and their innocent children, to forgive. But Jesus speaks again today. Jesus challenges again today to a people who know too well the passion for vengeance, the deep-seated need for setting things right and punishing our enemies and holding to full account those who dare transgress our space and our freedom. Jesus speaks to such a people and says, forgive your enemies and do good to them that persecute you.